The first section of 1 Peter reminds us of how to respond to the precious gift of salvation. We're reminded to come before God broken, striving for purity, striving for holiness, and more so, we're to embrace the work of Christ as our great high priest. And next, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're reminded of our example before others. We are to behave honorably, humbly, and demonstrate a servant's heart. Tonight, we will consider how we should respond to the splendid work of redemption. So please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's near the very end of your Bible. If you hit Revelation, you went too far. The last time we were in Peter, we learned that we should be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, and further, that we could experience happiness in the face of even terror and suffering. And tonight, not in contrast, but just building on that, I want to share a passage that I just marvel at. I don't know, do you ever just like marvel at the works of God? Yeah. Sometimes it's a passage in the Bible in the early morning hour, and God's got a word just for you. For me, oftentimes it's outdoors, standing knee-deep in a trout stream, watching the sunlight reflect off the water, and just amazed at the intricacy and the detail of God's creation, and then the grandness of it all, you know. Maybe you got to see a miracle in a relationship or in your life. Do you ever marvel at God's kindness, at His goodness? We've got a mighty God, an amazing God. And the key verses for tonight's message, as I said, was 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. And we'll start with actually 1 Peter 3, 15. And it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So we serve a great and mighty God that has a plan for His creation and a purpose for your life. He's a God that delivers upon all of His promises. That's what I love about going through the Old Testament. You see all the prophecies laid out and all the answers, all the prophecies that have been answered. And we can know, we can have faith and hope in the promises yet to come. It's amazing. And it's for this reason we can share the source of our hope with confidence. Verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man." In verse 16, it says, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." And we don't have to fear the enemy. We just walk in God's truth with confidence and boldness. In verse 17, it says, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." In verse 18, "For Christ hath also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And here we're reminded that even Christ encountered unjust suffering. That, why did He do it? Because God willed it. You know, I think about that night in the garden as Christ was bleeding literally, or sweating drops of blood, and the amount of pressure knowing what He was about to undergo. And he said, "Father, just if you could, just take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours." Always deferring to the Father's will, even undergoing what He knew was going to be just immense pain for something that He didn't deserve. So God willed it, and God is good. And we can have faith that all that He wills ultimately leads to good. Amen? Let there be no doubt that Jesus Christ died a physical death. Yet it says He was quickened or made alive by the Spirit. And it was through that suffering that Christ's perfect atoning sacrifice and victory over death that we can stand spiritually reborn, justified, and completely redeemed before a holy God. Isn't that amazing? We're going to get to the interesting part here in a second. As if all this wasn't enough. In verse 18, we see, "For Christ has also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So all my sin was laid upon Christ. I'm the unjust. And he did it so that I can have relationship with God. But what do I spend my time every day worrying about? Is it thinking about this just God that has redeemed me, that he might bring me to God, that he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So let's stop and think for a second about what's happening here. Just moments ago, we see Jesus hanging on the cross with the land in complete darkness, and he exclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's completely separated from the Father. And then having taken on the fullness of God's judgment for our sin, not in an abstract way, not like a conceptual thing of sin, but the sin I did this morning, the sin I do tomorrow, very specifically and personally, Christ took on that sin on the cross. He took on the fullness of God's judgment. Can you imagine what that's like? All of God's wrath, for all sin, we see Christ declare, "It's finished." He then hung his head and gave up his ghost. That's from John 19:30. Christ declared, "It is finished." You see, we know the end of the story. It's amazing. The just one, the sinless one, suffered for sinners and died to permanently answer for sin once and for all, that those who believe may be reunited with God. They can be brought before him. Next, we see him literally in hell proclaiming his victory. So some in the audience were clearly unhappy. Who were these spirits in prison since the days of Noah? Let's take a look. Let's turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men begat to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Who are these sons of God? It's probably been a matter of much discussion, but the meaning behind it is that they were angelic beings. This is a uniform interpretation of the ancient Jews. They describe them as angels of God. So here we have angels of God, or fallen angels of God, that are taking women. In verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old and men of renown." So people were living a long time, and society, culture was getting more and more evil. It was just wicked depravity. And when God saw the wickedness of man, it was so great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was only continuous evil. It was so bad that in verse 6 it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." In verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. It repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord." There are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And he begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Like, we think we have it bad. There's continual corruption. But God here is telling us it's been this bad before. It's been worse. Nothing but continual evil everywhere, all around. And it was so bad that God regretted that he made mankind. And here we see Noah, a just man and a righteous man that walks with the Lord. And it says in verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make of the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." So he's going to make that thing watertight. "And this is the fashion which you shall make it." And I'm going to skip ahead to verse 18. "But with thee I will establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark." You know, it's funny when we tell the story in Bible school, it's all the animals two by two, right? Which is cute. But what we don't tell them is that the evil corruption of the world that was so bad that only eight people were deemed righteous enough to save. And that God had repented of even making the creation. But he gives Noah clear instructions. And they're to salvage the animal kinds as God directed. And I love verse 22. It says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And in chapter 7, we start off, "The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark." So what we have in between 120 years of preaching, employing repentance, and building the ark. So we have a just God, sure. We also have a gracious God. He was proclaiming his truth for 120 years before God decided to seal them in the ark and destroy the earth. The times were evil and the men were wicked. "But the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation." He continues with his instruction. "And in the 600th year, verse 11, of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, into the ark, they and every beast after their kind." In verse 15, "And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life." So they entered into the ark, and that they went in as God had commanded him. And look at the end of verse 16. What happened? "And the Lord shut him in." God created a path to their salvation. God invited them in. They placed their faith in God. He invites them in. And then the Lord shut them in and sealed their salvation. "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went up above the face of the waters." And it says it filled up to where it even covered every mountain. And in verse 23, "Every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and fowl. They were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And we look in chapter 8, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing. And then God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." And what we see is a withdrawing of the water. So what was that big flood? It was God's judgment. God's judgment upon the earth, right? And what was the work of Noah? It was to place his faith in God, to just be obedient. It's much like our salvation. We are to place our faith in Christ, who's the ark of our salvation. It's funny, when I got here, Brother Phil was like, "Ark with a K or ark with a C?" I'm like, wow, that's an interesting question. Because he's also the ark of our salvation. I'll think on that. But yeah, this is not just a kid's Bible story. Like, this is from the very beginning, God pointing us to salvation. If you think about in Genesis chapter 3, God told the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. So right after man sinned against God, God met man with grace and a path to salvation. Even as the entire earth was in a deplorable, sinful state, God creates a path forward. God wants to meet you where you're at. The world had become so corrupted by sin that it had to suffer God's judgment in the form of a flood that would end all life on earth, save those that were sealed in the ark of salvation by God himself. Similarly, those who are in Christ are therefore within the ark that will save them from damnation and deliver believers to eternal glory. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 does not imply that a water baptism saves you. It declares, just as Noah and his family were rescued from God's judgment in the form of water, Christ is the very ark of our salvation. Where are you putting your faith? Is it the world's version of success? My kids can repeat it to you like right off the top of their head. Like, what does it mean to succeed? And they'll tell you, get good grades so I can get into a good school, so I can get a good job, so I can make lots of money and have nice things. You know, they didn't get that from me. That's not what I've been telling them. Everything around them tells them that that's the path to success, that that's what success is. Is to sell your soul, to gather material things so you'll be comfortable and happy. And that's a good trick. That's a good trick of the devil to keep you from placing your foot on the ramp that takes you to the ark of salvation. It's a good thing to distract Christians, even those of us that are saved. What do we spend our time doing? Like, is it putting more people on the ark? Or are we chasing material things? As if, like, God needs our help somehow. Or, yeah, well, I believe in the ark of salvation and all. I believe that Christ saved me. But just in case, I'm going to kind of squirrel away a little bit. You know, I'm gonna work a little bit extra, you know, just in case. What are we doing it all for? You know, is it responding to a holy God that from the very beginning of man's fall from grace has created a path forward to redeem you, to welcome you into his embrace? I think, you know, a lot of these things that the kids are following on the path to success are not, like, it's not bad to work hard in school. That's not a bad thing. It's not bad to you know, aspire to go to college or go to a trade school. It's not bad to get a job and work hard at it in a way that honors God. These aren't bad things. But if they are the end state that we're striving for, we're going to miss the target. If the material things are the things that it's driving us, we're going to be off path. We need to get on the ark. We need to bring others onto the ark. We need to be telling them about the gospel and the fact of Christ's redemptive work. You know, when a Christian is living a sinful life, you know, oftentimes you hear this in, like, winsome churches. They kind of water down the message to make people comfortable in order to draw them in. What they don't understand is you're showing a boat with holes in it and you're trying to entice people to get on there. They're like, why would I get on that leaky thing? Like, we chip away at the concreteness, the wholeness, the weight, the levity of God's message. People should be seeing it show up in the lives that we live, in how we treat one another. You know, our children should see that being saved, to be on this ark, that it's life-changing. that you have God's love flowing through you, that you have God's goodness flowing through you. You know, Christ did not suffer that we can live a comfortable life and chase the things of this world. Christ did not suffer the cross that we could be entertained or have the latest thing. Like, we need to spend our time really just giving ourselves over to God and letting Him do His work in our lives. In 1 Peter 3:21 and 22, it says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh." And by the way, that verse is put in there on purpose, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's where Peter uses that phrase to make certain that those that hear his message don't confuse the symbolic act of a physical water baptism with the redemptive work Christ accomplished with his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a symbolism. It's an act of obedience. You know, and that's another thing that's interesting is here we're willing to get on the ark, but like not do the things that God tells us to do. Like we want the salvation, but not really. We want the freedom of not being on the ark, but we want the salvation of being on the ark. Like you can't have it both ways. You can't like, it's like talking to your kids. You can't expect like all the goodness, all the gifts, all the wonderful things, and not do the work. Like all the gifts and none of the responsibility. I don't know, unless you talk to my kids. They want it both ways. But right now we're moving and everything's in boxes, so they can't have any of it. All right. So we can have a lot of clarity that where Peter is not talking about a water baptism saving you, that it is definitively the redemptive work of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and power being made just, being made subject unto him. We place our faith in Christ, who sits now at the right hand of God, with all under his authority. You know, just fascinating. Going back to Genesis, you think about the fall of man. Like, they were walking with God daily and instead chose to believe a lie. Chose to allow Satan to enter a question into their mind. And they chose to believe a lie. And they fell and sinned into the world. And in that moment, God says, "Where are you, Adam?" Why was he asking Adam where he's at? Was it so God could find Adam? No, God knew where was Adam was at. It was so Adam could identify where he's at in relation to God. Like immediately after man's fall, God met him there with grace and covered him. But it wasn't without cost. Right? You had to sacrifice an animal to clothe you now. Even that pointing to a future sacrifice that it would require to make things right. And I love Adam's response. We were going over this in Sunday school. Like, what was Adam's response when God's like, "Where are you?" And he's like, "All right, what did you do?" And Adam's like, "Well, that woman you gave me made me eat the apple. Made me eat the fruit." It was like the first thing out of his mouth was an excuse. And I was laughing at that. And then I realized, that's me. And then he asked Eve, "Well, what'd you do?" And she's like, "That tricky serpent." Right? Immediately, she was deceptive. She allowed herself to be deceived. A lot of people like to blame Eve. And sometimes I do in my home when Debbie gives me a hard time. But truthfully, where was Adam? Where was Adam? Yeah, he'd abandoned post. I imagine he was probably just waiting to see what would happen. And if she died on the spot, maybe God would take another rib, bring him another helpmate. Yeah, we're way too passive. God's active. He's been playing an active role since day one. You know, we come together on a Wednesday night, which praise God for that. We need to be in His house under His word every chance we get. You know, we need to be sharing the gospel. Much of my life, I was like a checkbox Christian or a consumer Christian. I kind of show up, and if I would wait to see if I was getting fed. Was this a good message for me? And I'd critique the pastor's work, like, he was a little off today. And I was spiritually nowhere to be found. I wasn't growing in the Word. I wasn't seeking after God's face. I wasn't, like, absolutely blown away of Christ, who's the ark of my salvation. You think about it. I was checking the boxes. Matter of fact, I spent a lot of time in church doing a lot of churchy things. I served like every service. I was volunteering all over the place. And I think people that knew me then thought I was churched up and spiritual. And I was not growing in my relationship with God. You know what actually broke my spirit and had me get back to God? A faithful wife. A faithful wife. Because I knew when her alarm went off at 5 what she was doing downstairs at the kitchen table. She had God's word open. And she was soaking it up and just pouring her heart out to Him. And He was meeting her there, that kitchen table. And it was that testimony that was stirred my heart to open up God's word and to seek His face, to have Him challenge me. You know, they say the Bible's sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, it'll cut you. It'll cut you deep. And you got to show up for it. You know, and think about, you know, this week I've had time away from work. And I sat down and I've had time to just read my Bible every day. And I don't know if Debbie will tell you, but I'm excited. It fires me up to get in God's Word. This story, when I realized, like, Christ's the ark of salvation, and here He's talking about, like, in the days of Noah, that blows my mind. It absolutely blows my mind. This same God that's been pursuing man's heart through all humanity has given us His word, and He's pursuing your heart right now. He wants you to just show up. Just show up and receive His word. You know, as I get excited, I get fired up. I'm just blown away. I probably annoy my wife because I'm like, isn't this good? You know? But then where was I last week? I was busy. Where was I at the week before that? It's busy. You know, we lead busy lives. But my prayer tonight for all of us is that we keep the main thing, the main thing. We got a God that did it all for us. He did it all. None of our work does any of this. There's nothing we can do. All we do is place our faith in Him. And He puts us on the ark. And He seals the door. And when God seals the door, nothing's getting out until He unseals it. You are eternally God's. Quit living like you're not on the ark. Enjoy it. You know, after the water subsided and Noah came off the ark and God gave him the land, He said, be fruitful and multiply. He just said, just go enjoy. You know, it's good when you do it God's way. That's where the goodness is at. And we have a Christ who's gone into heaven, who right now is on the right hand of God, interceding for you. You know, it's amazing. We've got Christ in heaven, the right hand of God, interceding for me and for you. I'm so bad that He's also sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside me to also intercede. God does not play around. We've got Christ seated at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and power being made subject unto him. All things are under his authority. You know, it's amazing as I picture that Christ seated at the right hand of God. You know, there's a story that was actually the sermon of Stephen. When Stephen preached, and he had the religious zealots of the time, the Pharisees, so fired up, they actually just drug him out and stoned him. But Stephen's testimony was so powerful, it was such a threat, they had to kill him on the spot. And Stephen's looking up into heaven, and it says Christ is standing there. Stephen loved God so obediently and so much, Christ stood up, you know. And Stephen's humility, even while they were killing him, he said, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." Man, can we have faith like Stephen? Can we live our lives in a way that gets Christ to just stand up? Are you fired up for Christ? Are you on the ark? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we just thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And we just praise you. Praise you, Father, for your protection, for your goodness, for your kindness, for your provision. And God, you've known it all. You've seen it all since the very beginning. And you've loved us enough to give us your holy word. Lord, just give us a thirst for your word. Give us a hunger to just be with you, to be in fellowship, to spend time with you, Lord. You've done it all. We just need to hold your hand and walk with you. God, give us a faith. Just grow us in every way to where it's just undeniable that you're on full display, Lord. That the Holy Spirit is in us, and that your love and Christ's love is just shining through us into the lives of others and all that we come into contact with. Lord, we just love you. We praise your name. We praise you, God. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think we could do an invitation, Phil. Phil, play some music. If you desire to come up to the altar, if you need someone to pray with, I'll be here. But just come talk to this holy God that loves you. Come speak with him. Bare your heart. Savior, there's no time like right now. If you've been disobedient, you need to confess your sins, be made right, just bring it to the altar. Just cry out to God, your Father. He wants to forgive you. Place our faith in Christ for the work that he does, the work that he's done. And he declared, "It is finished." We no longer have to suffer alone. We can welcome into his warm embrace. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time. Just may we carry you in our hearts. Just be with us. I ask, Lord, that you protect these families, that you bring them back safely, Lord. And God, we just pray for revival. Revival of hearts. Pray for revival, Lord, in relationships. Pray for revived homes. And God, just do a number on us. We just pray that you just pour out in and through us in such a way that God, just there's no denying that you are the light in us and that you are the light of the world. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.